Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this sort of rainy, dreary day, but we must remind ourselves, as Pastor Nagy did in the last hour, that these are all good gifts from God, and certainly here in the St. Louis area, we can use a little bit of moisture. Just keep it liquid. That's all I care about. You know, the hard stuff, the white stuff, don't need so much of that. Joining us this morning is Pastor Ryan Fairman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. How are you way out there on the eastern side of Illinois?
Yeah, well, pretty good. Our snow's just about gone.
We have not had much. We had a little bit, and I don't know. Now that I've, you know, when I was a kid, well, kids love snow. Mm. Kids love the potential for snow days. Then you hit 40, and it starts going into the knuckles.
I'm not quite cold there, but I enjoy the snow. I dream of heaven as snow that's not cold.
Really?
Yeah, I would love that. Go sledding. Don't have to worry about getting wet and cold.
Yes, yeah.
I'm from northern Wisconsin, so I
okay. Yeah, you're
got that illness.
You're a snow bunny.
Yeah.
Well, I guess you have to be raised in a culture like that. The thing about St. Louis is when I was a kid, we're talking back, you know, mid-60s, we got some pretty good snowfalls here up through the early 80s, I guess, and then the last couple of years, winter really hasn't shown up very much.
Yeah, I know a retired pastor whose comment to me about that was, if this is global warming, I'm all for it.
Yeah, I would tend to go with that as well. Well, you know, the big story in the news, and if you'd like to join Pastor Fairman and myself, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. The big thing in the news today is gun control. That's the top story for almost every newscast. And, mm-hmm. You know, there are meetings going on with Vice President Biden and the NRA and faith leaders. And first off, I want to give you an article that I found here. And these I find kind of silly, but they make for great fodder for conversations
sure.
like this. It's an article that comes out of Seattle, Washington, the daily paper up there. And it's under the headline, Would Jesus Pack Heat?
Well, he will be when he returns, apparently.
Well, out
of his mouth. So I guess it's his word, but... But that's a silly statement, because the question and this is back from the 80s and 90s, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus would die and rise again. But the question of what would Jesus do versus what would he have us do are kind of two different things.
Hmm. The way that the article starts out is from this Washington to Washington, D.C., meaning Washington, Seattle, Washington. Mm-hmm. Church leaders shocked by Newtown are getting ready to go up against the National Rifle Association in an effort to limit or ban high-capacity magazines and assault weapons and to require background checks on all gun purchases. Well, is this let's go right to Luther. Is this a blending of the left and right-hand kingdoms?
I think as pastors speak on the subject, probably as individual citizens, not so much, but there is some biblical arguments here that go into this. And the question is, do you have the right to defend yourself? And Old Testament Jewish prudence would say yes. Back in Exodus 22, there's a little bit of law in there about how if a thief breaks in and it's dark and you shoot and kill him, of course they would take a knife or a sword. Then you're not liable. If it's daytime and the guy comes in and you just kill him outright, then you might be liable. Or you go further back, of course, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, matching the appropriate use of force as well as the appropriate application of justice in a case. And so this kind of legal jurisprudence that the Old Testament bases upon is not really changing the New Testament.
Well, tell me what you think about this. I think this is evidence of a greater problem in the church, and it's a greater theological problem in the church, and that is we don't like the God of the Old Testament. We want an ishy-squishy, warm, soapy-hug Jesus who makes everything better and tells us we are loved and appreciated. And so that's the Jesus we prefer over the God that you get in the Old Testament, and we seem to forget, not we, but some folks in the church seem to forget, that they're one and the same.
Well, and you know, the Jesus that goes and cleanses the temple with a whip is not quite as popular as the Good Shepherd.
No, no.
Of course, the Good Shepherd does carry a rod and a staff, both to defend against enemies without and also to keep you in line.
Well, see, the problem is we don't have a whole lot of shepherds walking around with rods and staffs, and we don't get to see what they do with them. So
yeah,
we don't
know.
Yeah,
that's true.
So when it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, well, that comfort comes, what, in two forms?
In two forms. One is that you'll be kept safe in the sense that the shepherd, you feel that staff guiding you, you know he's there. But the rod is a club that could be thrown or wielded as a weapon against those things, wolves, lions, bears, and so forth, or David had his sling, to keep the enemy away. So you are, in a sense, comforted that your shepherd has the means to protect you.
You know, the article goes on to say that there are religious activists on gun control who are trying to put forward new legislation and public policy. And I'm just, what is a religious, you're a pastor, you tell me, what's a religious activist?
I have no idea. I suspect that term can mean just about anything you want it to.
I mean, does it pay pretty well? I could always send, you know, submit an application.
I don't know.
How do you
that.
Get the job of religious activist?
Yeah, there we go. There's probably people that make money off of that.
I guess. City leaders are now asking, would Jesus pack heat? Gun advocates can pose a question right back. Do pastors pack any clout? So it seems to me that they're trying to use the church as a tool here.
Yeah.
In the right hand, or in the left hand kingdom, which would be in the civil realm. And, you know, it just makes me wonder, you know, early on in Joshua, Joshua has a meeting in the desert with the pre-incarnate Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this is a fearsome fellow who is packing heat.
Well, the one thing that you read that kind of goes, do pastors have any clout?
Yeah.
Which is a club language.
Yes.
But I would say no, and we shouldn't. We have the only thing that we have to wield in that sense, if we're talking about a religious activist, is the Word of God. And that's God's clout to deal with, and we use it, the sword of the Spirit, if you want to say. But that's it. As for, because I am a minister, I should have a special political consideration. I mean, I'm a citizen. I'd prefer that.
Well, why is it that when it suits your cause, we can find use for the church, and when it doesn't, we'll just pack you back into the corner where you belong?
Oh, that's they'll use anybody that they.
Well, I mean, should pastors have clout about gay marriage? Should pastors have clout about welfare reform? Should pastors have clout about anything else, or just gun control?
Yeah, and like I said, the clout that we have should be the Word of God, and that's it. And if the society will not listen, there's not much we can do. If the influence that we would have is within our calls where we're authorized to be, and that's it. As a citizen, though, I have a voice in that, and I'm fairly educated, as most Lutheran pastors are, so I can speak to those things. But as a citizen, if I start bringing my clergy credentials in to say that I should have a voice up and above somebody else, I don't go with that.
Well, you seem to be someone who considers these things pretty clearly and is well read. And as you go through this article, it just makes me wonder, why is it that we have this theologically logical inconsistent line of thought among some churches in this country, where, you know, gun violence, like the murder of these 20 children in Sandy Hook, will really get their ire up. But just in the state of Connecticut alone, on that very same day, there was some multiple of that number of 20 of abortions committed, and this is not an act of violence or murder to them, and they don't seem to get their ire up as much about that. So what's the distinction?
We're just a schizophrenic culture, I guess.
Well, I mean, is murder murder?
Yes. Regardless of the age, the size, the development of the individual, it certainly is murder. And fortunately, the pro-life arguments and scriptural arguments have made headway. There's been a few articles about that recently too. But you're right. Why is there outrage of a black man that's killed in Florida, a young black man, when the majority of abortions that are carried out are on black children?
Mm. Oh yeah, we've done a number of programs about that.
Yeah. So yeah, there's some crazy stuff going on. with that. But again, speaking, you know, as a pastor, I can speak here on this radio station. I can give you some background and scripture and stuff like that. But one, you should search the scriptures yourself and see what I say is true. But also, hey, I'm a citizen. I can speak out on it. But I don't want a doctor to speak out on gun rights in a sense of basic gun rights and have more clout than another citizen because of that. If he's speaking to his profession, that's a little bit different. But at least in the United States, the way it used to be is that we are one, equal, under God.
Let me throw one more thing from the story at you here. It says, in a pre-Christmas sermon, Father Michael Ryan at St. James Cathedral pondered what advice St. John the Baptist would give on the subject and concluded it would not be platitudes or empty prayers. Something tells me, he writes, that he would speak to us about regaining our moral compass as a society, about shunning the ways of violence that are aided and abetted by the easy availability of the most lethal kind of assault weapons, and also by the violent video games that have become prevalent and pervade our culture. So was John the Baptist a social activist? Because I apparently missed this in Scripture somewhere.
Well, he didn't tell the soldiers to lay down their arms. Just don't use them for unauthorized purposes and stealing. Boy, you know, some things he says, with violent video games and stuff like that, I'm sympathetic.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But on the other hand, what a waste of an opportunity to preach the gospel. If he's going to be sitting there talking about John the Baptist and what we should do about guns and gun control. Not only that, I don't like his exegesis, but come on.
Yeah.
You know, there's bigger fish to fry when it's a Sunday morning or a Christmas time.
Well, why is it that there is this compulsion on the part of some people to try and draw affiliation with characters from Scripture to make a political point? I mean,
oh, that's easy. That's the same reason that Nike gets sports stars to sell their product on TV. If you can make an appeal to an authority or to someone famous greater than you, then your argument should be more established in a sense. I disagree with that logic necessarily, but the appeal to authority in and of itself is as old as time.
Or is it that you use someone that has notoriety to distract from the quality of the product not being all that great?
Well, sure. You can do that too, but it is an appeal to authority, which does have its place, but the authority is not legitimate.
Yeah. So what, in the short form, not to beat this subject too much, but I think it's worthy of a moment or two longer.
Sure.
You know, obviously the Bible says nothing about guns specifically. So where, you mentioned one section, where do you go in Scripture to bring some clarity to this?
Well, the issue of guns doesn't come up in Scripture because it didn't have them.
Right.
But they did have weapons of war. They had weapons, and they had the top military technology of the day. In the Old Testament, often it was chariots. Having those chariots was a pretty big deal for a government, a country that had them. The Philistines prevented the Israelites from having iron, basically, so that they could make weapons and tools. So they're digging around the ground with basically wood plows, which is not great stuff.
Right.
So that they could repress them, because if they allowed them to have iron and they could make weapons, then they could rise up against the Philistines. Of course, God would battle for them, but that was the attempt that governments taking away arms from their citizens has always been throughout history an attempt to control the citizenry. That's not all the arguments that are being made today, but I've seen numerous articles that put that in the back of people's minds.
Do we know what Cain used to kill Abel?
No, I don't. Usually it's pictured as a rock or something like that.
Yeah, it could have been his bare hands, could have choked the life out of him.
These kind of weapons are tools. And so they're, you know, but I would say people that argue just for hunting, which I come from a hunting family, well, yeah, but the Constitution is talking about a well-ordered militia. And so there's some more issues there that have to do with a free nation, repelling invasion, you know, deterring tyrannical government and so forth. And the Bible, again, does give the authorized use of force, violence, to the government and then to those whom the government gives that authority. So, for example, in the Constitution, we are given, authorized as our social contract, this old language from the 17th century, to bear arms. And there's nothing wrong with that. And frankly, I feel, and this is my personal opinion, this is not theological, you know, discourse here on the Bible, but if they had weapons then, they did not deter people from having the best available weapons at the time. I don't see any problem with big magazines or anything now. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't need one particularly, but on the other hand, I support the right of my fellow gun enthusiasts to have one.
Well, the disconnect seems to be, well, it really does come, well, maybe out of the mid-1800s and works itself forward when we start talking about God is dead. When we become essentially a godless society without any kind of a rudder for our morality, you know, these things are going to happen more frequently, and I think as we progress faster and faster towards that end, you're going to see this happen more and more, but we seem to neglect the fact that we are sinful human beings, and that's why these things happen. It ain't God's fault, it's ours.
True, and your disconnect in religious leaders over this that you kind of brought up before, a lot of them on the more liberal end of the spectrum do give up that original sin, that corrupt nature of humanity, that we're actually kind of good.
Oh, yeah.
And if you start from that base, which is not reality-based.
Well, you know, Pastor, I'll tell you the truth. I was a heck of a nice guy until I joined my church.
Yeah, well, you probably had the perfect church until you joined, too, you know?
Yes. And yeah, then all of a sudden they started talking about this I, a poor, miserable sinner stuff, and my head got turned around.
Well, it's true. We have a selfish nature in us. Those that are Christian, we use the term born again through baptism, regenerated, have two natures in us that strive for mastery, and of course, saint and sinner is another way of putting it, but our natural state is one of selfishness. We can do nice things, I suppose, but usually our activities and our motivations are for what's us or our circle of friends or our family, but it turns back down into our own selfishness.
Let me throw a verse at you from Luke, and then we'll go to the phones. And it is, he said to them, "But now let the one who has the money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what it is written about me, it has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look here, we have two swords." And he said to them, "That's enough."
And later, of course, the rest of the story is that Peter draws his sword to use against the high priest's servant, cuts off his ear, and Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away.
Yeah. But you're in the presence of Christ. If anything can protect you,
sure,
it's the co-creator of all things that you see, and yet he still commends them to have a sword. So even Jesus, I think, understands the human nature better than we do.
Yeah, the word Machaira there is kind of a small sword or dagger, so it's a defensive kind of sword. They even use that word for like butchering and making sacrifices. So it's a, you know, you got your big butcher knife, but
look what they did with box cutters on 9/11.
That's true, but it's something. By the Middle Ages, all the monks that would travel around between places would be carrying one of these long daggers. And really, Jesus is saying there, you know, when I sent you out as the 72, did you need any of this stuff? No, because you were completely protected. You didn't want for anything. But times are changing.
Yeah.
And so on the mission, you're going to encounter hostility. You're going to encounter physical attacks, spiritual attacks, and you need to be prepared for that. Now, what he is, throughout the New Testament, the ethics of the old are not denied. The old jurisprudence, in a sense.
Right.
The finger family. But he's not talking about that there. He's talking about the mission. And that's what the New Testament is focused on the gospel going forth. And so the address there is that you're going to encounter hostility. And yeah, you're sitting there camping out in the middle of nowhere and bandits come upon you. This has nothing to do with the mission, per se. It has to do with you better defend yourself so you can get on with the mission. On the other hand, when you look at the book of Acts and stuff like that, when it does come to violence directed towards the apostles or whoever it is on the mission, in for the sake of the mission, they do not respond back in kind. So the acknowledgement that Jesus is saying there is, be prepared. You're not going to have the same kind of protection you did when you were going around, but on the same token, nowhere in the New Testament do you find that Christians should fight back in the cause of the gospel. But in self-defense, yeah.
Yeah, we got to keep the distinction very clear. Let's go to the phones and bring Larry in. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Roland, you made a great point about the government being back in the church into the corner, but part of the problem is the willingness of the churches to speak out on certain issues and not on others, that they allow themselves to be the puppets. As far as the gun issue, you know, that baby that's slaughtered at the abortion clinics, mills, they're defenseless. I kind of liken it to the government now trying to take guns away from the people. You know, I'm not trying to say that this regime is the Reichstag, but there's a, if you look back at it in history, in the late 30s and early 40s, 1940, the first thing after Hitler was elected, and he was elected, he didn't overthrow Germany, he was elected, he disarmed the Christians and the Jews, and then he slaughtered them, didn't he? So that's just food for thought. And then, Pastor, you were talking a little bit about the morality and, you know, the violence in film and that. I watched a film, Roland, and I don't know if you've ever seen this yet, about a week or so ago, called Blackboard Jungle with Glenn Ford in it. Have you ever seen that?
Well, that's like, what, 30 years old?
I've heard of it. 1955, but wow. there was a couple interesting lines in it that caught my attention.
Yeah, but I've seen it years ago, so I know what you're talking about. Yeah.
Right, and it was about an unruly high school class in New York City. And Glenn Ford was the teacher, and he's having so many problems with these students, they called the police in because he was attacked after school. They beat him up in an alley. And the police officer said, I believe these children are unchurched. You would never hear that today. And another line was, Sidney Poitier was playing the piano with some fellow students, and Glenn Ford came up to him and wanted him to organize the Christmas play in a public school. How about that?
Yeah, the times have changed.
Yep.
The times have changed, but it just brought me back to, you know, I'm in my early 60s, so it brought me back to a time when these things were allowed. But just like you said earlier, Roland, they use the church when it's convenient for them. And it's very sad. And even, you know, like I said earlier, some of these pastors, they go for it. It's like headline news for them to get involved with these kind of issues, when the purpose of the church, and we know all too well, Pastor, don't we, it's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're,
well, now wait a minute. It's not to make this a better world. It's not to make this heaven on earth.
You know, I see how it's working in Chicago to make it a better earth, and we've had 500 murders this year.
Trying, no laughing matter.
Working,
yeah.
Either is it? Yeah. Thanks,
Pastor Fairman. Jump in.
Oh, I there's nothing that I particularly disagree with that.
I just thought of something. Do you know where gun control is implemented perfectly?
Nowhere.
Federal prisons.
Well, federal prisons.
And what does that do for the violence in federal prisons?
Well, they find other means.
Well, and that's
creative other means.
And
what
that's the point. You know, if you can ban every firearm that's out there.
The argument, I guess, to be fair, is that it's the destructive ability of some of these weapons compared to others. So I tell you, you know, I'll just arm myself with three or four pistols that have seven shots, and I can do a lot of damage. Or my physics professor, back before guns were a problem, would take guns and show us various physics things, take us outside of school and shoot off his gun. Nice Israeli, I think it was a .40 caliber.
Mm.
But you know, he said in class, he did. So I don't understand all these problems that people are having then. So you take off a sawed-off shotgun with buckshot, and you can do just as much damage as you can with a whole bunch of bullets.
No,
so,
but again, it's not the device.
It's not.
The sinful,
no, and that's kind of what his argument
human
was.
Nature behind it that is,
yep,
the issue. When we get back, join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We have Dr. Keith Ablow's observation about what our problem with culture is. We'll look at that. And then pedophilia. It may be the next big coming thing. Stick around. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Ryan Fairman is our guest this morning. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. And just sort of to wrap this up, we have one more caller on the gun issue before we move on to something else, and that's Selena. Selena, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. I just had a real quick one that I wanted to say. Somebody at our Bible study last night said, well, you know, if they're going to make a law to outlaw guns because that's going to control everything, why don't we just make a law against cocaine and drugs, because that would fix that too. Make them illegal.
How about alcohol? Alcohol causes a lot of problems.
Right.
Yeah, I think we went down that road before
yeah,
as well, didn't
well,
we?
Didn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Good observation, Selena. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, of course, you haven't spoken to your Board of Elders. This is not about your congregation. We're speaking just hypothetically. But would if you had somebody in your congregation who had a concealed carry permit, if they happened to wear their gun into church, not known to anybody, concealed as it's supposed to be, would that bother you?
It's an interesting question. I won't speak for my own church and who's armed and who's not. I heard a story about one church where they were going to say, well, we don't want guns in church, and a bunch of little old ladies came up to the pastor and said, please don't do that, because we need to, you know, we kind of feel safer that way. But my home church had some police officers in it, and they were sometimes, because they were working on Sunday, but they would be able to go to church for the hour, would be armed, and that never bothered me. I don't. It just never really did. In fact, I kind of felt better in that sense, because there was a pastor a few years ago killed in Illinois. A guy came right into the sanctuary,
yeah,
ran
not,
up.
Not that far from St. Louis, yeah.
Yeah, and I've had people tell me before that, you know, just no, pastor, don't stage anything weird like that of someone coming running in or anything like that, because there might be consequences. It hasn't bothered me, though. I will say to you that traditionally, historically, churches were weapon-free zones. You check your swords at the door, you check your gun at the door, and things like that, because the purpose of what we're doing there is the worship of God. So there's an interesting historical argument that a sanctuary is a sanctuary. Problem is that there's no respect for that today. And that was the deal with government. And, of course, some famous people kind of got killed in churches, pastors doing service there, and the communists never seemed to make an exception.
Oh, yeah, Thomas Moore. Thomas Moore was one of those.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And the early church did have their doorkeepers, which I don't know offhand here if they were armed, but they were definitely ones to ward away any untoward people getting in there, whether from, in that case, maybe the Roman government, or to send the warning, or to be the first line of defense. And churches today in Africa and some other places sometimes do hire armed guards.
Well, they're getting blown up every other day.
Right. While they're not in the church, they have them around. And churches in America, there are churches that have armed guards. And they're usually concealed carry.
Well, you know, there's a reason why Colonel Colt's most popular pistol was called the Peacemaker.
the old phrase goes is that an armed society makes a polite society.
Yep, true.
There's also, and I have to look into these, I bet they're fascinating. Some of the preachers in the Old West, there's always the stories of the guys with the Bible in one hand and the gun in the other.
Well, if you were a circuit rider in the West, yeah.
Oh, yeah. There's carrying your Makaira, your dagger, with you so that you're not jumped on by bandits.
Hey, I don't know if you caught the religion news roundup from the AP that played during the break.
I listened to some.
There was a line in there. This is something I had in my stack. I'm just going to jump this ahead of it only because it was just, you know, in the report. That the Washington National Cathedral is going to start performing gay marriages. And I didn't catch who it was that I was doing some things here with the board, but I heard the comment, didn't hear who made it, but the fellow said something to the effect of, if Christians can resolve the eating of shellfish and pork, they can learn to deal with the differences of human sexuality.
Yes, and I caught that too, and I actually caught the technical term they use, progressive interpretation.
Oh, yeah, I love that, don't you?
Yeah. The thing is that what he is talking about is like, well, since all foods are declared clean, and you get this out of Acts, where there's a blanket drops down from heaven, and Peter says, kill and eat, or you can go back into the Gospels, where Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him, basically his heart. Murders and all those kinds of things, which goes with the gun thing. It's not the gun. It's what comes out of the heart.
Mm.
But he's saying, well, now you can eat shellfish. Obviously, you can, the sexual mores can go out the window. Fact is that, well, yeah, Jesus can abrogate, in a sense, can say, now this is the reality. He didn't say that about sexual mores at all. Instead, he continued to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. And later, of course, in the New Testament, the marriage bed should be undefiled. And so there's that common assumption. Peter says that Scripture is of no private interpretation. And I would say no progressive interpretation either.
Yeah, well, what do you make of the whole... part of that story was another commentator said that this particular branch of the Episcopal Church is the fastest declining body of churches in the United States, primarily because of this progressive view on things.
Yes, they made the argument with gay marriage and stuff like that, but the problem goes deeper onto a view of Scripture that, with progressive interpretation, but a view of Scripture not really as the Word of God, but culturally interpreted, nice postmodern spin on it, probably. And so if you have no grounds for your religious belief, if you have no word from God, what's the point?
Hmm.
I can go to a club meeting somewhere else, and so they're losing out because of all those things. And if they're trying to cater to 1-2% of the U.S. population to grow, that's maybe not the best mission strategy for them.
Hmm. Let's go back to the phones. Mary has been waiting. Good morning, Mary. Something about World War II. Go ahead.
Yeah, good morning. World War I and World War II, don't forget our German roots and the anti-German sentiment surrounding both of those wars. My husband, who's a genealogist and historian, tells me that it was not uncommon for the churches to have to be guarded just from people who hated Lutherans because of our German roots.
Oh, yeah. During World War I, Wilson, I think, if I remember my history right, actually wanted to do what Roosevelt did with rounding up the Japanese. They wanted to round up the Germans during World War
I. Yep. And then there's also the thing, I heard a story, I don't remember where or what, but the idea was about a young boy growing up who thought his father didn't believe in God or something because they always left the farm and his father stayed at home when they went to church, and they came home early for some reason one day, and Dad was kneeling beside his bed praying. And we found out from his mother that Dad always stayed home to guard the farm from people who would, vandalize their belongings because they're German. So this, you know, we don't consider ourselves to be, at least I don't, any kind of a minority. I consider myself to be an American, but I'm very proud of my German background, the good things about us, because... Hitler was an anomaly as far as I'm concerned, and watch out for who and how they get elected and what they do after they are elected, because any group can be taken in by things like that. So,
certainly.
My comment. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Mary. Appreciate the phone call. Pastor, any thoughts?
Oh, yeah, especially World War I, the persecution was the strongest against those of German heritage.
Well, that's when the Lutheran Church stopped preaching in German.
Yeah, and singing in German. And
yeah.
I think it was even more the singing, because I know there's a few songs that in German mention words like Reich, which has more to do with Kingdom of God.
Oh, sure.
But on an American English speaker's ears, on times like that, or in the Second World War, would strike them a little bit like, uh-oh. what's going on here? But yeah, there was that. On the other hand, my grandfather, who was up in near Milwaukee, was a farmer, was not allowed to go into the war, was a first generation American with German parents, spent a lot of time with the prison internment camps. I don't know if people knew that in the Midwest, especially, you had German POWs.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And doing various things, and he would be an interpreter for them.
Yeah, that was a time when in St. Louis, Kaiser Street was changed to Pershing Avenue.
Yeah.
The old Black Jack Pershing, the general from World War One. Yeah, it's an interesting period of time. You know, when you see the messy thing about history is that when you look at it as facts and dates and places, you start going, this sounds awfully familiar. It's when you start ascribing certain values to certain events and not to others that it starts getting messy.
Yeah, that's true.
Now, there is another thing. Speaking of, I hesitated bringing this up. But I think it falls from the discussion about guns, and not guns specifically, but about what rights are not, how rights are eroded, how standards and morality are eroded a little bit at a time, like the frog in the pot where the heat's being turned up ever so slightly, little bit by little bit, until before you know it, you've got frog soup.
Mm-hmm.
And the frog has no idea what's going on around here. The argument about the whole gun control thing is that you get this now, and then something else will come along, and something else will come along, and before you know it, you're going to wake up one morning, and where have all the guns gone? Well, here's the latest thing. They talked about the cathedral, the National Cathedral, performing gay weddings.
And the significance of that, and the news article in the half break said, well, nobody's surprised at this. I'm not particularly surprised.
Yeah.
The significance is it's the National Cathedral, which is, I've never felt this way, but supposedly supposed to be, represent our nation's faith, in a sense.
You know, sadly, it's kind of a silly place.
It is a silly place, like Camelot.
And I'll tell you, I have visited that several times. I visited it in my youth. I had a family that lived in D.C. that I would spend summers with, so I watched it from its early stages of construction up to this point. And the last time I was there was a couple of years ago with my family, and they were talking about how they had, just before the earthquake, had just about finished all the stonework that was being done on the National Cathedral, and they had a contest for one of the gargoyles.
Yes. I know which one you're talking about.
Yeah, and I think I mentioned this to you because you're a Star Wars fan.
Yeah.
And the gargoyle, this is on the National Cathedral. One of the gargoyles is?
Yes, Darth Vader.
Darth Vader. So it's kind of a silly place to start with. Why would you do something as silly as that with a church anyway?
You know? I'm not sure the purpose of the National Cathedral in and of itself anyway. I don't know if the Founding Fathers would really find that too exciting.
Hmm.
To have it. Does that mean that Episcopalianism is our national religion?
Well, it was significant in its presence at the time of the Revolution.
It's in a different form today, though, I'd have to say.
Yeah. I would agree with you, I think. Well, you know, if you go back to 1950,
mm-hmm.
if you would have said to someone in 1950, they'll be performing gay weddings at the National Cathedral, people would have thought you were out of your mind.
Yeah.
And here we are just some 60-odd years later, and you know, everyone's saying, we didn't expect it wasn't going to happen.
Yeah, it's many of the things that are going on, they wouldn't have expected then.
Yeah. Well, I have to bring this up only because, you know, after I read the article, I had to wash my eyes. It was...
Okay.
It's an article that I sent to you, Pastor, about the normalization of pedophilia. And how it's following on the path of same-sex marriage. And how when you start putting down all boundaries and all lines of demarcations for standards, well, then anything goes. And now there are actually people who are out there doing research in universities who are coming up and saying, well, you know, this pedophilia thing, it's not really a mental illness. Maybe you're just born that way. And if so, who are we to tell you it's bad?
Well, I believe the article you sent had some comments too. That it's really not harmful for children if it's consensual. It was a hard article to read. That there are people, and it's not people like fringe. It's now starting to come in from
mainstream. Mainstream stuff.
Now that article I think was out of England though.
Yeah.
To be fair, but what is the biblical position on it? And in in the ancient world. Generally, the marriageable age would be once a girl reaches menstruation. So that age is a little bit fluid and a little bit different than where we put that. But the fathers would generally decide. There would be an arranged marriage in many ways. But any sort of... first of all, the Bible says it's between a man and a woman, not a man and a girl.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a distinction in that in Scripture. Even though they draw the age a little bit lower, you know, around 13, you think of Mary and her age, and most people acknowledge that she's somewhere between 13 and 16, for the most part. But it's this is disgusting, and no culture thought that this was normal. And I'll tell you what, you see stories like this in the Old Testament, and one of your sisters got raped. It didn't say anything about her age. The brothers usually would go out and find the guy, or the father would go out and find the guy.
Well, that was that shocked him.
Yeah, and take not the law into his own hands actually, but really go out and get them for that. And so this is a terrible thing. And so what? so what if your particular perversion is genetic? Does that make it right?
Yeah. The article we're talking about is from the UK Guardian, United Kingdom daily newspaper called The Guardian. The headline, Pedophilia Bringing Dark Desires to Light.
Well, at least they acknowledge it's a dark desire still.
And it says it addresses the issue of pedophilia in modern society, as well as discusses research conducted on the brains of pedophiles. The quote from the article is, this is radical stuff, but there is a growing conviction, notably in Canada, well, that's a little bit closer to home than the UK, that pedophilia should be probably classified as a distinct sexual orientation, like heterosexuality or homosexuality, writes John Henley for The Guardian. And it says it's a growing debate on pedophilia as a classification of simple sexual orientation. Two eminent researchers testified to the effect to a Canadian parliamentary commission last year that the Harvard Mental Health Center, ooh, now we're even getting a little bit closer, they issue a letter on their findings, stated in 2010 that pedophilia is a sexual orientation and therefore unlikely to change. Well, like Lady Gaga said,
well, they know
I'm
it's unlikely to
way.
Change. Yeah. That's for sure. They've acknowledged that a long time ago.
See, there's the danger of born this way business.
Yeah.
As
well, I tell you what they're doing, they label this, the chickens are coming home to roost. They said that homosexuality is not a disorder, is not a sexual disorder. And when they look at sexual disorders, then they have no reason to say that anything's a sexual disorder.
Right.
Probably it'll turn around. You wait 25 years down the road, and what they'll say is that there are no sexual disorders except monogamy.
You know, back in the late 60s, early 70s, when they said, if it feels good, do it, do you think they meant this?
Yes, I actually do.
I agree with you.
I do think so. And so, they're basically, people justify their sin, what they want to do. They'll find a way to justify it. They will use other people to justify it, and this is one example of that. And of course, their philosophical basis is just gone. They have no way to express something as a disorder. In fact, in the end, they fall into the very thing that many people purport today. Postmodernism says that everything is culturally created. Well, guess what? Your disorders that you have in your psychological handbook are culturally created.
Yeah, and that is the problem. Treasury of Daily Prayer a couple of days ago had the verses from Romans that basically said, you know, when you turn away from God and you prefer a debased mind, don't be surprised when he turns you over to the vulgarities of life, and this is what you get.
Yeah, he said, okay, this is what you want, and this is what you're going to get. And that's just the unfortunate reality of it, and it's a terrible, scary passage, because basically God says, okay, you don't want me or my word, I'll let you go. And that's a scary thought.
And what you're hearing, and this article should have screamed this out, if anybody wants to go and read it, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it, but again, it's The Guardian, Pedophilia Bringing Dark Desires to Light. If you want to read it just for the sake of seeing how similar arguments are being employed as were used in the gay marriage debate, and who's winning the day on that one,
right.
National Cathedral now performing gay weddings, be aware of what's coming down the pike.
Well, you know, it makes me wonder, do these people, do they ever have children? And their six-year-old says wants consensual sex with some sort of adult that they met down the street, your neighbor or something like that? As a parent, what would they do?
I hesitate to have you ask that question.
Yeah, I know, because maybe they'll say, okay.
Yeah, well, if they're being intellectually honest, they'd have to.
Yeah, usually they're not intellectually honest. There are some, I should say, more fundamental instincts sometimes protecting our families. But you're right, you know, they might be honest to their position and do that. And it just gives you another example of how dark things can get in the world.
Well, what are you going to do, buy a gun and dig a bunker?
And maybe go out in the woods or something like that.
But, buy a compound in Montana somewhere? Yeah.
Hey, yeah, you know, someone's coming for my daughter. I'm going to defend her and her virtue, and so I, no doubt on
well,
it. And most people now, still at least, would.
Well, I have two girls. Believe me, I know from what you speak.
Yeah.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. If I hadn't already shed all my tears over stuff like this, I'd be crying over this kind of news.
Yeah.
Linda, good morning.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Well, this is going to be a tough question, and I think I like the way you talk. and the way you teach. So I'm going to ask it to you. The Bible never speaks of mental illness or genetics. It speaks of sin and demon possession. And why does the church tolerate this religion of psychiatry, which always diagnoses sin as a sickness and an illness, and so there's no medicine for it except chemicals? I don't know why the church doesn't diagnose sin as sin. And, well, the courts of the land, this is part of our problem on the right-hand kingdom where, you know, there's no punishment for, because they're sick. Well, sin is a sickness, but it has a medicine, Jesus Christ. It has the blood of Jesus Christ. It has the power of Christ to change hearts. And so there's no power as long as psychiatry, that's a religion, and it has crept in to people's thinking. And let's call sin, sin, and demon possession, demon possession. And the only answer is Jesus Christ.
Hang on for a second, Linda. Go ahead, Pastor.
Sure. I agree with a lot of what you said. There are kind of two extreme positions that I wouldn't agree with. One is that everything is a result of mental illness, and there is no such thing as demonic possession. And psychiatry tends to go in that direction. The other extreme would be that everything is demonic in origin, and we know that that's just not true. Someone can get a traumatic head injury and not function as the way that they were before. But our culture and the way that we have gone, you are correct, is gone too far in that one direction. Towards, you know, these are all things that can be excused, and psychiatry will help lead the way. There's some help there, but it definitely has become a religion for some people, just as the cult of health has become a religion for people. So you are right to point out the dangers in that and the idolatry that's inherent in that. And you know what? Whatever you feel about genetics, it does not excuse sin. If someone's genetically predisposed, if they would find that out towards killing people, well, you should let them do that because there's nothing wrong with them. That's just the way they're made. Mm-hmm. Well, no, we would never do that. So your point is well taken.
Okay, well, if the diagnosis is wrong, the medicine will be poison, Luther said. So
yes,
there's only
true.
One medicine. God bless you.
Thank you, Linda. Good call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment. Still a few minutes left with Pastor Fairman. So at the end of the day, what do we do with all this? You know, we bring a lot of these subjects to discussion here at the table, but...
What do we do with all this?
Or do we? Are we just stuck with it?
As citizens of the United States, we vote as informed voters, and we should be informed voters. As Christians in the church, we should be informed of our own scriptures and God's word and stick close to that. And I tell you, hell or high water, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You know, it's hopeful. The future is actually hopeful.
Yeah.
In Christ. The future of this world and its nature is passing.
And don't be shocked. You know, it's if you look at it from strictly the law of physics, the law of, you know, of entropy, it's all running down anyway.
Right.
And cultures do the same thing, but that's what Revelation's all about. That's what we're... You know, these are the end times, my friend. We shouldn't be shocked when we see stuff like this.
I think as a citizen, I like our Constitution, I like our country, and I am willing to stand up for it. But, of course, my adoptive country, and not by my adoption, but by being placed into it, by my Lord, is where my loyalty will in the end lie, and that's God's kingdom.
See, and that's a brilliant point on which to end the discussion, that is, always understand where your first citizenship lies.
Yes. Yep. And so that's the way it goes. What else can I say? Keep listening to KFUO, good Christian radio, for people that think.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and it's only because we get good guys like you, Pastor Fairman, to join us and talk about these subjects. And thanks for letting me bring up the one I know uncomfortable to discuss, but we have to, because this is what our culture has become. Pastor Ryan Fairman serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Thanks for being our guest today. It's always a delight to talk with you.
Thank you. God bless.
Take care, my friend. All right, guys, we're back tomorrow, Friday. We're going to wrap up Joshua. How does it end? It's a mystery. Or is it? You'll have to tune in and find out. Be safe. God bless. We'll talk to you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.